Congregation loved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, up to this point in Israel's history, Israel has had God's presence evidenced in a very real way. Moses was approached by God in the burning bush. He received the promise that God would be with him in his fight to free Israel. The Israelites, as a whole, were led out of Egypt in an amazing way. He showed himself to be with them in a pillar of cloud and of fire. He even dined with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders on Mount Sinai. And now, the nation of Israel finds themselves in judgment at its foot. Not too long ago, Moses, their mediator, their go-between, had climbed up the mountain and disappeared into billowing clouds and terrifying light. We read in Exodus 24, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. What a terrifying sight. Israel sees their leader, a tiny and frail human being, ascend the mountain and disappear into this glory. And then nothing. They didn't know exactly what to expect. They had no idea how long he was supposed to be up there. There was just nothing. Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments and instructions on worship from the Lord, but the Israelites don't know that. For 40 days and 40 nights, there was nothing. It's no wonder that they thought he was dead. But their response is where they went wrong. What do human beings try to do when something terrifies them? They try to control it. Terrified of the figure on the mountaintop, terrified of the billowing clouds and the blinding light, they decided to scale God down. They wanted something that they could interact with, and so they forced Aaron to make a golden calf. Their intent was to worship God through it, but it got out of control. It was sin for them to image God, especially when they knew there were heavy penalties for inappropriate worship. These had come to them already. But they went ahead anyways, and their celebration broke down into a wild party, like those of the pagans before their gods. Israel had just come out of Egypt. That was the kind of worship that they were familiar with. And that's the kind of worship that they tried to impose on God. And they paid grievously for their sin. But despite that, the Lord is still willing to talk. Once more, the Lord appears in public form before the people of Israel, marking yet another turning point in their relationship with him. Once more, he speaks with Moses. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I bring you the word of God as summarized under this theme in points. The promise of his presence. The Lord gives the promise of his presence. And we'll see, first of all, the request of Moses in light of everything that's happened. Second, how the Lord grants Israel his presence. And third, how the Lord will make Israel holy. God has told his people in the first three verses of our passage today that he will abandon them. He says in chapter 33, the verses 1 to 3, that he's willing to send up his angel with them. He is willing to give them the blessing of the land, but he will not give them his presence. If he does, he says, he'll consume them in his anger in a moment. This hits home for the people. As a sign of mourning, the people take off all their ornaments, all of their bangles, which they would have worn while celebrating in front of the golden calf, are left behind. They have the right perspective now. Physical blessings are of no value compared to the surpassing greatness of the presence of God. God sees what they are doing, and he encourages them, doubling down on that command, commanding them to remove their ornaments. And so they pray, and they stand and wait at the doors of their tents in breathless anticipation. What would the Lord say? Day by day, this continued, until one day the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and the people rose and they worshiped, each at their tent door. The Lord commands them to go up without him. Having heard the command of the Lord to go up without him, Moses is broken. He says, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight." Moses knows, and you can see it coming through this response, Moses knows that the chances of Israel alone in the wilderness are like a candle in the wind. Even if the Lord does send his angel ahead as he promised in verse 2, Israel will still ultimately be destroyed. The angel will drive out the nations ahead of them, but it won't help. Israel might not be destroyed from outside, but without the Lord, they'll be destroyed from within. With this knowledge in mind, Moses begs the Lord his God to show mercy on Israel. He says, "Please, that's not enough. We need you." Maybe this is something that we ourselves can reflect on, brothers and sisters. Perhaps we sometimes find ourselves following God because of the blessings that he grants us, because of the fact that things are going well. If God is blessing us, we're happy. And if he's not, we find ourselves turning to him and asking, why not? But here we see God offering Israel something unique, something we find in no other place in his word. Here God is offering Israel his blessings without his presence. If you were to have that choice, if you were to have that choice, would you take it? Israel did not take the choice. They saw how incredibly important it was for them to have God. Without God, they knew that anything that set them apart was worthless. God alone made them special in the world, and they wouldn't trade that for anything. And so they sit and they wait in breathless anticipation for the Lord's reply. And to a certain extent, we find ourselves waiting in breathless anticipation for the Lord's reply as well. Because if the Lord carries through in his anger, that has an impact on us today. Because it's through the people of Israel that our Savior comes. It is through them that we find God bringing his blessing of salvation before him in Jesus Christ. By human standards, it would be completely understandable to cut off Israel. They have done nothing more than earn his anger, despite all of his goodness, and yet no Savior means a disaster for us today as well. Finally, the Lord's response to this shows his character. He is the Lord who delivered them, yes, but this response will show what kind of a God he truly is. Is he merciful? Can we come to him even after we fall even after we fall into sin. In response to this, Moses asks God, "Show me your ways." In response to God speaking to him and making known what he has set in store for Israel, Moses asks God, "Show me your ways." He is asking for more than a simple direction to the promised land. He's asking for God to reveal what he wants from Israel. He's asking for God to demonstrate his faithful character. He is asking that God show what kind of God he is to Moses. Moses follows this up also by calling on God to remember his promise. "You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.'" God is talking to Moses in particular here. Moses himself has found grace in the sight of the Lord. Realizing this, Moses uses this promise of God, these words of God, to find favor with God on behalf of the people. We can see here how Moses really understands the fact that his people are on the brink. He also understands that his position has made him a mediator between God and his people, a go-between between God and his people, someone to speak to God on their behalf. And so on behalf of the people of Israel, he is saying to God, "For my sake, for the grace that you have promised to me, show mercy to your people." And God responds. God responds. How incredible is that? God responds and he says he will dwell among his people for the sake of his mediator. He will dwell among his people because of Moses, despite their sin. What beautiful words these are for us today, loved ones. How precious they are. Because they're an image of a reality that is ours today. We ourselves have been given a new and better mediator than Moses. We have someone who is greater. We have someone who has shown us God's ways. And just as God will dwell among the people of Israel by the request of the mediator Moses, so God dwells among his people for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as Israel had Moses bringing the people of God, he would not have been able to do it without the one who came through the generations. And so, in this way, Jesus too brings his people to God. Moses had said, "If you're not going to go up with us, then there's no point to it. Don't think about me." He loves them enough to lay aside. He loves them enough to lay aside the grace that God has shown him for their sake. He asks God to use that grace that he has been shown and apply it to them in their place. So too, we see the love of Jesus coming through. He loves his people enough to lay down his life for them. Let that knowledge be precious to you, loved ones. This picture that shows us the greater mediator, that greater Messiah, call out to him in your hour of need, and he will deliver you. As Isaiah says, falling back on the words that God speaks to Moses here, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, 'Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine.'" In your struggles, in your loneliness, in the times when the world feels dark because of your own sin and there is no way out, call out to him on the basis of your mediator. As God heard Moses when he said, "O Lord, Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So also God will hear for the sake of Christ, and make us children and heirs of that inheritance with him. This brings us to the second point. The Lord grants Israel his presence. This is the true inheritance that we find. Suddenly, delightfully, the Lord answers Moses. Moses understood the incredible grace God would have to show, and he didn't take it for granted that God would reply, but he counted on the faithful character of God to win through over a repentant people, however stubborn they were. God answers him, and he answers him with these simple words: "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." This is something that is beautiful, that's deeply profound. Too often, we today forget that we're in a state in which we are able to enjoy the immediate presence of God. Christ sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of whoever believes in him, promising here, "And surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age." And we tend to forget this. Sometimes we can tend to feel abandoned or take his presence for granted. But in contrast, we see these words and we start to feel a little bit of the weight. When we see what hung in the balance, we start to feel a little bit of the weight of those words. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And these two words that we find here in verse 14, these two words side by side, presence and rest, are actually quite important. Because experiencing the Lord's presence doesn't always end up in a restful way. Remember the terror that Israel felt when God was on Mount Sinai speaking out of the storm. They couldn't even bear to hear his voice. God's holiness can be frightening. If we think ahead through Scripture to the prophet Isaiah as well, for example, the prophet Isaiah tells us about the time when he was called, how he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face because he couldn't bear to see the brightness of the glory of God. So with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. The seraphim cover their faces to hide themselves from the glory of God because it's so awesome. He's exalted and he's mighty, and even the train of his robe, that's all that Isaiah sees, even the train of his robe is magnificent enough to strike terror into Isaiah's heart. And one seraph calls out to another in a terrible voice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The voice of the seraph, not even the voice of God, is enough to shake the posts of the door of the temple, and the temple is filled with smoke. And Isaiah cries out in anguish when he hears this. He sees the holiness of God. He says, "Woe is me, because I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Rather than giving rest, the presence of God in all its brilliance and in all its holiness has the tendency to make people tremble and confess. The presence of the Lord has the tendency to bring our sinfulness to the foreground as we stand before this holy and almighty God. Maybe you yourself have noticed this. If you've spent at length the time in prayer, the smallness that you can feel when you have that very near sense of God's presence. And it disturbs us because it so clearly reveals to us how far we have fallen short in being who God created us to be. And yet, God promises rest. God promises a return to the time when his presence was not one of fear, not one that would strike terror into their hearts. God promises to return to a time when his presence was a comforting one for the people of Israel, when he was a pillar of cloud guiding them through the wilderness by day, and a pillar of fire, protection and light, guiding them by night. Yes, he was terrifying to their enemies. When the pillar of fire separated the Egyptians from the Israelites, their former masters couldn't charge through and destroy them. And they were terrified by it. The nations had heard of this, and later on, before the Israelites will enter the land, Moses will say to the Lord, "The nations have heard that you, Lord, Yahweh, are among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." Moses was confessing that the Lord was terrifying to his enemies, but he was a comforting, real presence to his very own people. So the words, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest," takes a breath away. After they are standing there on the brink, it takes our breath away. Compare this to Jesus' words. With him as our mediator, suddenly it brings a lot more weight to these words of his, doesn't it? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come into my presence, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ grants us his presence. He is the one who will be with us to the end of the age. And this is a truth that does come with responsibility. Come to me. But because of his presence, this responsibility is a joy. Brothers and sisters, that is true for all who come to Christ. In Christ alone, you will truly find rest for your souls. You might feel a heavy burden right now due to sin. Maybe there is one area in your life or another that you see that you fall short, that you fall short before this holy God. But if you draw near to him, you will find rest. Your fight against sin can become a joyful struggle because it's not done based on your own merit or strength, but it's done from the foundation of the mediator. It's done from the foundation of being in Jesus Christ. His presence brings us rest. But if we look back to verse 14 and following, we can see how Moses carries on. Having secured the promise of God's presence, we see that Moses keeps on pushing. The Lord has said he will give his presence and he will bring rest. But why does Moses keep pushing then? Well, it's difficult to see in English, brothers and sisters, but if you were to look in the Hebrew, you would find your answer. God has promised Moses personally, in the singular, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." The response that the Lord gives to Moses is a response or a request that had been based off of God's promise. "Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." By this promise, God has confirmed that he will be with Moses and will show him the way. He will show him his way, and he will know God and find grace in his sight. It's due to this that we later read in Psalm 103, "He made known his ways to Moses." And here we have proof that God was faithful and fulfilled his promise to Moses individually. But what about the broader assembly of Israel as a whole? What Moses is asking is that God goes beyond him individually. He says, deal with me for the sake of your people. As a mediator, Moses is linking himself and his fate to the fate of the people of Israel. He realizes that the only thing that distinguishes the people from those surrounding them is the Lord their God. And he understands that life is not simply about God's blessing, not simply about the goodness that God pours out in this world, but that God's presence is the greatest gift that we can receive. And on behalf of the people of Israel, he wants all of them to continue in God's presence. Moses continues pushing. For the sake of Israel, he says, if your presence doesn't go up with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? The tent of meeting outside the camp stands in stark contrast to what Moses himself had experienced on Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, the Lord had been giving plans for a tabernacle. He had shown to Moses his plan to dwell not outside the camp, but to dwell among his people in a special way. And now Moses sees this rapidly slipping away, and so he fights for it. He pushes God to come and join his people, to dwell among them in that very intimate way. And for the sake of his servant, the mediator Moses, God granted this request as well. God grants this request of Moses more fully later as well. In his goodness, he withholds his wrath in this moment in time, but he still only did it in part, answered this promise in part. 2,000 years later, this promise bears fruit in an even richer way. And we read, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We have a God who has been with us in every sense of the word, despite our sin, who has come to dwell among us. Not a high and lofty God separated from mankind and unable to understand. It'd be hard for us to grasp the idea that one who was so different could sympathize with us. And yet, God has come down. Jesus walked the earth as a man who was hungry, a man who was tired, a man who was tempted, and a man who wept. But this man was more perfect than Moses could ever be. Not only was he the intercessor, but he also bore our sin as the ultimate high priest. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so as this is the case, brothers and sisters, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. For the sake of Jesus. This brings us to our third point, the Lord will make Israel holy. Along with the promise of his presence, the Lord offers another promise. He promises Moses that his people will be separate, that they will be holy. This is important because we cannot come before God unless we have been made holy. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth, Moses says. The fact that the Lord makes his people holy and sets them apart is a beautiful thing. But what did it mean? Well, we saw it beginning with the nation of Israel already early. Take the plagues, for example. God had said, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. As a marker of his presence and his caring and guiding hand, God was laying public claim before all of the people to his nation. All of Egypt could see that his people were special because they were not afflicted. And he made this even more explicit after he brought them out, saying, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now the people of Israel didn't realize what it meant, what a treasure it was to be holy until they were faced with the potential of God's absence. And when it was clear to them, they felt horribly overwhelmed, and rightfully so. By their celebrating with all of the people at the foot of the mount, by joining in and celebrating just like the pagans of the world around them did, they had tried to blend in with the nations. They were terrified of this God and had tried to fit him into the acceptable box that the world had placed him in. It wasn't proper for them in their minds to worship God as he had commanded, because the world had told them that. It was terrifying to see God as he was in his magnificent glory with his incredible demands. And they wanted to squeeze him down into something that they could handle. And finally, the matter had come to a head. They were faced with the very real threat of their existence. The moment that God would withdraw his presence, they would be lost. We can ask ourselves as we look at them, are they still holy? Are these people still the people of God, his own treasured possession? And maybe we've asked ourselves this question as well. We can look at ourselves and think, I've committed a lot of sin, and I don't know if God will continue in me. Or maybe we can see the brokenness in families and in communities around us. Will God still continue among us? The stresses and strains that come with everything and the sinful responses that come forward due to that. However, remember, what set them apart and made them a holy nation was the presence of God. And that presence didn't remain with them due to anything they had done. He remained with them because of their mediator. That is what set them apart and made them special. That is what made them holy. That is why Moses could later say to the people of Israel, "For what great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call on him? Or did God ever go and try to take from a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, or by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand or outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did before you in Egypt, before your eyes? Which other God has come down to dwell among his people? Yet God has chosen to redeem for himself a people, to make for himself a name, and he will do it despite their weaknesses and shortcomings." It was a supreme act of grace for God to set apart his people in that way from all the other peoples on the earth. And it gave him greater glory to show how far he was willing to go for a people who were stubborn and rebellious. Through their rebellion, his grace was made all the greater. Because of the work of the mediator, the one who imaged and the one who was able to work because of the greater mediator who was to come, they are able to become a people set apart, bringing glory to his name. And we can say the same today as we see the different challenges that we face, the different sins that we run into, the different aspects of brokenness in this world. And we grieve over it. Which other God has sent his Son to earth that he might dwell among us and redeem us? It's a supreme act of grace that set we who believe apart from all the peoples of the earth. Jesus himself said, "I have called you my friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, but that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Like Israel was able to receive the grace of God and move forward in their world to glorify God from the foundation of God's choice of them, likewise, we ourselves are able to rejoice in the mediator that we are sent and to work forward from that same foundation. We were chosen by Christ to be holy and appointed to bear fruit, and God will make a name for himself. And as with Israel, he'll do it despite our weaknesses and shortcomings, and he can even work through our weaknesses and shortcomings. He calls us to himself. He says, "I know you. I know you." In all of our sinfulness and brokenness, he looks at us and says, "I know you." For the sake of Jesus Christ, the one because of whom we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, chosen that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of his darkness into his marvelous light, we hold fast to these words, to this promise. I know you. This very thing that the mediator has spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Go out from here rejoicing in this knowledge, loved ones. Let it empower you to continue to bring glory to God as you go forward this week. Go forward talking about this great and awesome God who brought you to himself despite who you are and what you've done. Go forward facing the world with courage, with the knowledge of our God's presence with us, that he will give us rest, and that nothing can separate us from his love. Amen.